I was in my 20s, only a few years ago, I was living in Sydney, not that far from Campsie, living in Sydney, and the economy was terrible. It was there was high unemployment. It was hard to find a job. Today, it's hard to find a rental property at a reasonable price. Back then, it was hard to find a job, and I became depressed. I kept coming to church, of course, but I lost motivation. You could say that was a personal crisis for me. So a crisis, what is a crisis? A crisis is, my words, I guess, a crisis is a being overwhelmed by a circumstance that it is difficult to make a decision about what to do next. A crisis. There is both personal and situational crisis or crises, okay? Not crises, but crises. So situational affects many. So for example, in Australia, very common to have floods, fires, around the world, pandemic, climate crisis. So you get the idea of situational, but then there is personal. Personal, the list is endless. There can be loss of job, loss of relationship, loss of loved one, a health crisis, a crisis in the family, crisis of faith, a traumatic accident that causes a crisis. You've heard of midlife crisis. Some of you will know about exam time crisis. Yeah. High levels of anxiety create crisis. So the list is endless. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, for me, life is pretty good. It's perfect. I don't know what you're talking about. I would say just hang in there. Okay, the older you get, it's going to come on some level. Others of you might say, you know, crisis, yes. What I like to do is take responsibility for my situation and get myself out of it. And I would say, yeah, that is right. It is good to take responsibility for your situation. But just remember, sometimes things fall outside of your control. And you need a support network around you. You might even require counselling. That's the nature of what a crisis can be. And so our question today is, it's being formulated as we speak. Oliver, can we move on? Okay, thank you. How to keep going as a Christian when facing a crisis. Okay, so you've heard other words. In James, other words for keep going can be persevere, endurance. Other words for crisis can be, in James chapter 1, he talks about trials, tribulations. But it's the same idea. How to keep going as a Christian when facing a crisis. So again, the plural is crises, not crises, as I said earlier, okay? So crisis and crises, the plural, so many at one time. So I believe James gives an answer in this passage, and he gives a deep answer, and we'll look at that a little bit later on when we go deep and try and understand the answer to that question. But first, he explains what to do in a crisis as a believer. Here's what he says from verse 7. Be patient. Keep calm. We might say, relax, bro. Be patient until the Lord's coming. So the key word in verse 7, other than be patient, is until. So until the Lord's coming. So the idea is, be patient today. Tomorrow, because you've got Jesus. Next week, next month, 10,000 years, regardless, just be patient. That's what he's talking about, until the Lord's coming. So it's not like patience today and then in a few days' time, not so. Be patient right until the Lord's coming. And then he gives an example in the passage. He says, see the farmer who patiently waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and its seasonal rains. He said that in verse 7. Now here in Campsie, we look out the window, we don't see many farmers, do we? There's no farmers out there. And so for us, it might be a fisherman down at the Cooks River. Okay? Be patient. Have a look at the fisherman down at the Cooks River. He's patient as he waits, or he or she waits for the fish to bite. Okay, so he doesn't wait to reel in the second-hand tyre from Matthew's Tyre Service down the road. He's waiting for the valuable fish to bite. Or if you can't see a fisherman down at the Cooks River, which is very understandable, taking the nature of the river, a pregnant lady patiently waits. First trimester, second trimester, third trimester, and then finally, valuable baby. Yeah? That's the best I can come up with, so we'll go with that. So you get the idea of being patient as a Christian, because we have Jesus. And so that's what he said. He says, be patient. Stand firm. Or he says, you too stand firm, or steadily wait. So the idea here is, what are you doing when you're facing a crisis? Chin up, back straight, stand firm. It's like at the gym, doing leg squats. I know it's a heavy weight. I know your knees are buckling, but back straight, stand firm. And so the same idea with Jesus. Jesus is near. Be patient, stand firm. Now, in the Bible, the idea that near, the concept of near, Jesus is near, is a sense of readiness or a sense of steady and ready waiting. Not so much as we might think. We might think in terms of time, but in the Bible, in the New Testament, be ready, Jesus is near, is the idea of if he comes tomorrow, or every generation, if he comes in 10,000 years, you're ready. And so someone might find fault. You know, it says in the first century he is near, but now we're 2,000 years later. But near doesn't carry the idea so much of time as we understand it. It's Jesus. We don't know when he's going to come back, but we've got to be ready because it's near, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 1,000, 10,000 years. So, and so stand firm, be ready. See, in the Bible, in James, they were struggling with suffering. They were suffering. That was their crisis. They were suffering because of persecution as Christians. They were suffering in James 1 because of various trials and tribulations. And also, we move through James, they seem to be struggling cost of living pressures at the hands of the richest. You know, the rich were causing suffering on the poor, particularly in the church. And so James says, stand firm. A little bit like that bollard in the garage. You know, the yellow and black bollard? That if you can leapfrog it, you're pretty good, yeah? Stand firm like that. And so he says, you have Jesus. Jesus is about to return. Be ready. Stand firm, be patient, and in verse 9 he says, don't grope or groan, not grope, but gripe and groan. You don't want to grope, but you want to gripe. Don't grope and groan against each other, which is easy to do. It's easy to grumble against other people when you're facing a crisis. That's what happens. Easy to grumble. When you're surrounded what feels like super annoying people in the church when you're facing a crisis. He says, don't do that or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. What does that mean? you know, I thought we're saved by grace. How can the believer be worried about being judged and condemned in that sense? I don't believe he's talking about that. He's talking about instead of complaining about the problems with other people, or instead of complaining about, you know, where to put the keyboard, where to, how many songs we should sing, the colour of the carpet, what people are doing, focusing in on that as your main thing. He's saying, remember the status of the one who is standing at the door, the one who is about to return, Jesus. He's saying, look across the room. Look under the frame of the door. Consider the authority of the one who's about to return. A little bit like two friends arguing in a room about an ingrown toenail. What to do? One person says, oh, you've got to drink celery juice. It's the cure for everything. Another person says, no, I've got a pair of pliers. That should do the trick. Meanwhile, they're ignoring the doctor who is standing at the door. So the same idea. Jesus is standing at the door. Don't ignore him. What he says matters most, and everything else pales into insignificance. And so, an example of patience. He moves on in chapter 10. He gives an example of patience. The prophets, consider the prophets, the greats of the past, the faithful brothers and sisters who have soldiered on through crisis, through the suffering that they went through. He said, be inspired by them. It's motivating. Undoubtedly, it is motivating. When people in the past went through trial and they were faithful and they ran the race. And I remember this book, when I was a young bloke, I remember reading this book called Christian Leaders of the 18th Century, J.C. Ryle. It was about English pastors during the revival and how they shaped their communities, how they shaped their nations. And I remember that book well. And I've referred to it every now and then, and I still regard it as the best Christian book I have ever read in terms of inspiration. To see, to read what they went through, and to see how it made a difference in their nation. And so biographies can do that. They can tone your spiritual muscles, give you the strength to stand firm, particularly under a heavy load. And so he says, be inspired. Be inspired, or consider the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord in the past. And then in verse 11, count as blessings those who persevered. So today we tend to count as blessings what we have, and that is good, that's important. You know, you can be grateful for what you have. But heaven counts as blessings those who persevere in the Christian faith. So you wonder what heaven looks down on earth. What do they count as the blessed people? The people who are prosperous, the people who have it together. Heaven looks down, it's those who persevere in Christ. Those who after a year or two, or after a decade or two, keep going. So you want to know if heaven considers you blessed, are you persevering as a Christian? You are considered a blessed. Counted as blessing those in the past, in today, who are persevering, who are enduring. And then he concludes, and it seems a little bit out of context, but I don't think it is. He talks about verse 12. He said, it's a yes and no. Above all, believers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And so I think in this verse, he wraps around to what I spoke about last week. He's saying, don't be presumptuous. Don't drag God down into your schemes and say something like, as surely as the Lord lives, I will live here and there and I'll make some real cash. He says, don't do that. Don't give yourself a crisis of faith. Or as surely as, you know, on my mother's grave on earth, I will get that person, or I will do this, or whatever. No, last week you talked about it, you've got to say, if the Lord wills. So don't do that. Because what you're going to do is you're going to create a crisis of faith. And ultimately, if you live that way and you reject Jesus because you're more concerned about what you're going to do here on earth, then you will be condemned because you don't have Jesus. We need Jesus. So that's what he tells us what to do. But I was looking at this passage, I'm trying to understand, you know, we need motivation in the face of crisis. How can we keep going as Christians when facing a crisis? I also think he answers that question in this passage. We go to verse 11. Here's what he says. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So remember the context. They are facing suffering. They are facing trials for various different reasons. And he's calling them to be patient. He's calling them to persevere, to keep it going. And he gives an example. I'll mention that in a moment, but he says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So full. So this is not the idea of the cup is half full. This is the idea the cup is overflowing. God's compassion and mercy is overflowing. And so that's the answer to the question. How do we keep going as a Christian when facing a crisis of sorts, with a personal situation? How do we do it as believer? And then he gives his example, Job. You know the story of Job in the Old Testament. Satan approached God and said, let me afflict crisis on Job, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so Job, underwent trial. In the midst of a crisis, he suffered terribly. But then, you read the book along, the Lord had compassion on him. And then finally, Job saw God's compassion at work, and he saw it in this life. And then everything he had, he was given back, and it was more and more and more and more. Now, a lot of people see the Lord's compassion in the next life, but often we can see it in this life. Job saw it in this life. That's what he saw. He saw the Lord's, he felt the Lord's compassion, and others have seen it in the Bible, and you know the well, good examples. In the Gospels, Jesus showed compassion to people. He showed compassion to those who were sick, suffered from every type of disease. He showed compassion, you know, the healing and the, you know, those who were brokenhearted, those who were demon-possessed. He showed compassion to those who were sinners. And so one example that came to my mind was in John chapter 8. And so in John chapter 8, there was a woman who was caught in sexual sin. She was caught in adultery. Now, everybody in the crowd, in the religious community, they wanted to throw stones at her. But what did Jesus? Jesus entered the fray. He knelt down on the ground. He scribbled something. And then he said to the crowd, who of you without sin cast the first stone? And then everybody walked away. And he said, who has condemned you? And though no one had condemned the lady, and so he said, neither will I condemn you. He showed her compassion. And he said, go and do not sin. No, he said, do not sin anymore. But he showed her compassion. People need compassion. We need compassion. We need to know that God is compassionate. We need to seek his compassion, pray for his compassion, see his compassion. See, here's the struggle in our age. Often the preacher talks about a passion. We hear about it, we read about it, but it just doesn't grab us. We can't feel it. It's almost like we read it, but what we need is that moment where we truly catch a glimpse of the Lord's compassion. And I think of a couple of examples. So for me, I was talking about when I was younger and I really struggled, and I had depression for a few years, and I lost all motivation, and a few things like that. But then, after a few years, I was at my parents' house, and I was feeling really down, and honestly, I just wanted to die. I had enough. But then, I don't know how this happened, but I was flicking through the Bible, and then I was reading the book of Jonah, and I was reading about, Jonah wanted to die, couldn't believe that God was calling him to call the city of Nineveh to repentance. They were horrible people, and he was super depressed, and he wanted to die, and then but the Lord had compassion on him in Jonah 2-4. And then at that moment, it hit me. I saw God's compassion. I felt his compassion on my heart, and it has affected me ever since. It has enabled me to endure over the many years since, because I actually saw it for real. And so you can see the idea. We can hear about it, people can talk about it, but it just doesn't resonate. If you're facing a crisis, you need to see it. I saw it then. I was thinking of another example this week. When I first became a pastor, there was this older lady, her name was Barbara. This was a number of years ago. I'm not sure she wouldn't mind me saying her name. But when I first became a pastor, she lost her husband. And I, new pastor, I went, and I was very nervous. I'd only been in the job for a few months, and she had tears streaming down her eyes. And I thought, I'm trying to be comforting, and I think I did the right thing. I'm trying to be comforting and all those sort of things. And I thought, yeah, it's right. She lost her husband. Of course, she's going to have tears streaming down her face. But and absolutely, that was one reason. But the other reason was she was thankful for the Lord's compassion. She said, I don't know how anybody who does not, is an unbeliever could cope with this. And then she understood the Lord's compassion on her, and it made a huge difference. And so her tears was not just for the loss, but for the thankfulness to God and how he has given her the strength to go through this difficult time. And that sort of struck me, because I never saw that coming. I just thought tears, loss. So she kind of counseled me in that moment and spoke about the Lord's compassion on her. So compassion, we need God's compassion from the toughest to the most sensitive person. God made us to be relational beings. We need God's compassion on us. We need to see it. We also need each other's compassion. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says these words to the church in 1 Peter, going through trials themselves. It's finally all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And so God shows us compassion, and if we've experienced compassion, it is to comfort others, to show compassion to others, that we might all endure as Christians. If we want to see conversion, here's one thing you can pray. We can pray that people see God's compassion, that when they're going through a difficult time, pray they see God's compassion. Because it makes a huge difference to how people relate to the church and how people relate to God when they understand the compassion of the Lord. His compassion starts and ends with the cross of Jesus. We were sinners, we were in a terrible place, we were enemies of God. We were like the woman caught in adultery. But God, Jesus humbled himself, came from heaven, humbled himself, became fully like us, fully like man, suffered, went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, the exchange. He got our sin, we got his righteousness. God had compassion on us that we might live forever. And so, of course, God's compassion always starts with the love of Christ and the work on the cross and his resurrection. That is the foundation. And all our compassion to each other, all our understanding of God's compassion to us is built, is grounded in the cross of Christ. So it is right. And so if we want to seek God's compassion, we want to know God, we want to have those moments where we say, you know, I saw God's compassion on me and it was real and it kept me going. If we want that, we first start with the cross of Christ. We look at the cross, we look at who Jesus, what he has done, what it means for us. We ask God to give us a firmer understanding of Jesus on the cross, and then that compassion is our foundation. And so that is what we do. And you know, another way God can, not as important as the foundation, but something that's very important to remember, is God's compassion is often shown through him limiting what we go through. And some of you will know this experience. You've seen some pretty terrible things, you've faced some terrible things, but you know God's had compassion on you and he has limited the suffering and pain that you have gone through. And so in my case, when I was struggling in my 20s, after a few years, he limited what I was going through and he pulled me out. That's God's compassion at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a compassionate God.